Well, good evening. Welcome back. Thank you for tuning in to this Wednesday evening message here in the book of Nehemiah. Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5. Actually, we'll be in chapter 6 tonight. We've been looking at chapter 5 and chapter 6 and talking about staying on point, staying focused, doing what it is that God has called us to do. Nehemiah chapter 5 and 6. Is where we are. We're going to be in chapter 6, so if you want to turn there with me. It's great to have Jonathan and Priscilla back with us on Sunday, wasn't it? It's great to see them. They're looking good. They're they're excited about what God has for them. I appreciated his messages on Sunday, and I trust that you did too. As we quickly recap before we jump into chapter 6 tonight, let me recap, and then we'll read our passage in chapter 6, and then we'll preach the end of this message. Nehemiah chapter 5 and chapter 6, this is equivalent of Paul encouraging us today in Ephesians chapter 4, 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We talked about in chapter number 5 the complaints that Nehemiah heard. The people began to complain. We're not into this very far still. Into chapter 4, we ended with a great shout of victory. Chapter 5, we began to hear a number of complaints that were being brought up from the people there, from the Jews there. You see their cry, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. This is those on the inside crying out and complaining about those on the inside. Remember, we dealt with the enemy on the outside. Now this is the enemy on the inside. This is the family problems. And Nehemiah begins to hear some of these family problems. The second thing we saw, verses 6 through 13 of chapter 5, was the steps that Nehemiah took in regards to the problems that he was hearing. And the first, or verse number 6, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. He was extremely upset at the infighting within the nation of Israel. So he consulted with himself. He consulted with his heart. He calmed himself down. He was angry at what was happening, calmed himself down, got his head and his heart to beat at the same time before he just went off on people. He wanted to deal with this the right way, and he began to do that. He appealed to six different appeals. Yep, six different things. First of all, he appealed to their love in verse number 7. He uses this word brother over and over. He says, hey, listen, we're family, and we ought to act like it. He reminded them of God's redemptive purposes in verse number 8. Remember, you guys have been redeemed from Egypt, most recently Babylon. It's unthinkable that we as family now are sending people back into bondage. Number 3, he exhorted them based on the word of God in verse 9. The thing that you're doing is not good. 4, he told them to fear God. Why? Because of their witness to the nations around them. The second part of verse number 9, how they handled the things that were going on would be a lesson for the nation around. It would testify of their God, not the way that Nehemiah wanted. That's what was going on, the infighting. He didn't want people to think of their God and of God's people that way. And so he says, remember, we need to fear God. He's in control. And we need to remember our testimony. And then number 5, he used his own actions as an example. He said, this is what's happening with you, but look at me. This is what I'm doing, and this is how I'm doing it. And he used his own examples, verse 10, verse 11, if you remember. And then number 6, and finally, he held them accountable. Verse 12 and verse 13, great verses. 3 steps that he took in verse 13. He shook out his lap, or he shook out the folds of his robe. When they entered into that agreement together, as he was holding them accountable, he says, if you go back on this, it's as if God's going to get the crumbs off of his lap, and he's going to throw it to the earth. Number two, they all responded with a collective amen, a solemn assent to do what has been said. And then together, and I love this, what began the chapter in this struggle between family members. What began at the beginning with Nehemiah getting angry at the action of the children of God ends with the people coming together with shouts of adoration to God. They began with this cry of bitterness and anger, and it ended with adoration to God. They began worshiping together. That's the way it ought to be. And so the second thing we saw was the example Nehemiah set, and we looked at that last week, verses 14 down through verse number 19. He talks about his life as governor, how he has behaved during the 12 years he was governor in the land. Verse 15 describes how previous governors behaved and how his actions were different than that. Not only did Nehemiah not take when he could have, but he gave when he didn't have to. And so we looked at that a little bit last week. We saw some principles. We saw the direct correlation between the effectiveness of our mission to complete the Great Commission and make disciples and how we treat each other. We must be the church before we can build the church. We must care for one another before we can hope to reach our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, how have you been doing over this last week? I challenged you last week to make sure you reach out and care for each other, reach out and love each other, reach out and support each other, reach out and pray for each other, reach out and encourage one another. How have you been doing? Our effectiveness as a church is dependent on how we take care of each other. If we will love one another, they will know that we are His disciples by our love. If we can love one another like we're supposed to and come together as a unified church, then when we go out with a strong voice. We go out with a bright testimony, and we become that city that is set on a hill. The second thing we saw last week is relational problems are inevitable and we can't ignore them. They're going to happen, but how we deal with them is crucial. When there's problems within the family, how you deal with that is crucial. Kids will try to separate mom and dad. If I can get mom to agree with me, I've got a chance at winning this battle. Or if I can get dad to get on my side, I've got a chance at winning this battle. And kids will often try to divide and conquer. Kids will, they're very good. They know how to do that. We must, when problems arise, and they always will, how we deal with that is important. We must deal and face conflicts head on. Number three, we must take the initiative then to restore the relationship. I love the Word of God and I love it, how it's written. So if somebody wrongs me, I don't have the option of sitting back and say, well, they did it, they need to come and get it right. I don't have that option. If someone did me wrong, I'm to go to my neighbor. If I did somebody wrong, I'm to go to my neighbor. If there's a problem between you and someone else in this church, you need to go to them. If it's me, come to me, call me, knock on my door, whatever it is, come and talk and get things right. You go to the one that you have a problem with, not everyone else. Don't go and try to get a bunch of people on your side. Go to the one that you've got a problem with and get things right. Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 5, give you insight into those two things. And then fourth, God's reputation is at stake. When we have conflict, God's reputation is at stake. Remember that. Remember that. We need to be on guard, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan is both a lion that devours and a serpent that deceives. The deception involves three elements, and this is kind of where we left off last time. on last Wednesday's, the intrigue, verse 1 through 4. This is chapter 6. So follow along. I'm going to read these verses. We'll jump in and kind of hit this a little bit, and then we'll move on through the rest of this chapter. So Nehemiah chapter 5. I apologize for the long introduction, but hopefully that brings you up to speed. Look at verse number 1 of Nehemiah chapter 5. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this book of Nehemiah. Lord, the practicality is amazing. As your word is profitable for doctrine, for reproach, for correction, for instruction. And so, Lord, as we look at this passage, as we begin to think about some of these principles, Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts and help us to not only understand them mentally, but, Lord, to apply them spiritually to our lives. Help us to grow, Lord, I pray. I pray your blessing on the reading of your word. And, Lord, now I ask that you'd bless the preaching thereof. And we'll thank you for it. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. So the enemies of Israel here in chapter number 6, unable to stop the building of the wall. You see it there in verse 1, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and there was no breach left therein. We finished the wall amazingly in 52 days. We built the wall. We had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, and we worked together and we strategized to make sure our people were safe while we built it and we finished it. They weren't able to stop us in our attempts to build the walls. They didn't stop the builders. They threatened the builders. And Nehemiah rallied the force, and they together stood firm. So instead, now, if you remember, they're changing their tactic just a little bit. This is the intrigue. They're trying to get Nehemiah. These enemies suddenly become Nehemiah's friends and invite him to a conference down on the plains of Ono. Ono is located on the seacoast near the Gaza Strip. It's a beautiful resort area that was appealing for rest and relaxation. But Nehemiah understands that these enemies are still enemies. He understands that he's still in danger. And he says, oh no, to Ono. Okay, it is still funny. Whether you laugh or not, that's okay. Some commentators suggest they were trying to trick him into leaving Jerusalem so they could kill him. Nehemiah senses this and firmly declined, I am doing a great work. What God has called me to do, I am doing. And you're watching what God is doing. And that's why you don't want us to continue. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. I've got my priorities straight. Nehemiah sees through their schemes, refuses their invitation four times. We often get pressured to change our minds and go along with something that may be wrong. You see it happen all the time, I think, of dating. You have a young man, a young woman in love, and they're young, and they have that passion within them. And the temptation is to do more than they should. To do more than they should. And you have one pressuring the other. If you love me, you will do this. If you love me, you will do this. If you love me, and there's a pressure between the two. Sometimes we give in to repeated pressure. We might decline at first. The first time it comes up, nope, I'm not going to do that. Nope, I'm not going to do that. But you will find that your defenses weaken as the enticement continues, as they continue to come wave upon wave upon wave upon wave. It begins to wear us down. It begins, if we're not careful, to erode the foundation of our standard that we have set. But Nehemiah persists in his refusal because he knows what his priorities are. Do you know what yours are? I read years ago about a missionary in China whose abilities were so outstanding that an American company tried to hire him. They offered him an attractive job with a salary to match, but he turned it down. He told them that God had called him to be a missionary. He thought that would end the whole situation right there. But instead, the company came back with a better offer and increased the amount of money they were offering him. He turned that one down too. He says, listen, God has called me to be a missionary. I'm not going to take the job. But they came back a third time and they doubled the financial package. Finally, he said to them, listen, it's not your salary that's too little, it's the job that's too small. When intrigue doesn't work, the enemy moves on to a second tactic, and that is innuendos. Innuendos. You see that down in verse number 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Have you noticed that trouble is never far away? After dealing with one situation, another one comes up. When the enemy cannot accomplish his purpose by offering peace, he switches back to sinister threats. Verse 5, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words, come now therefore, and let us take counsel together. This arm-twisting tactic is designed to pressure Nehemiah to yield to their request and thus fall into their trap. But he resists because he sees it again for what it really is, an enticement based upon lies. Note that it was an open letter in his hand. In our day, it would be like posting something untrue on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. God's people are surrounded by anti-Semitic enemies who want to take them out. We should be concerned about the rising level of anti-Semitism in the world today. The animosity goes all the way back to the Malachites in the Old Testament. It runs through Hitler exterminating over 6 million Jews and is increasingly evident today around the world. We need to and we ought to stand with Jewish people against all kinds of racism, any hints of supremacy of one nation over another, stand against hatred. We must love. I'm so thankful I am part of the human race. And there is only one race, isn't there? Every single person who has ever been born traces their ancestry back to Adam and Eve. We're in this together. All of us, we're one great big race, and there's differences within that race, and that's great, and that's wonderful. Have you ever noticed that rumors regularly cite people of distinction as sources? And they're rumors. Hey, have you heard such and such and such and such? I heard so and so. It happened, Gashmua saith it. Didn't you hear? So and so said it. Someone said to gossip is news. You have to hurry to tell someone else before you find out it's true. Gossip is the news. You have to hurry to tell someone before you find out if it's true. Nehemiah responded three different ways. People will say what they want to say. People can make up things all the time. It happens everywhere. And people are destroyed by it if people don't handle it correctly. What did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah, first of all, denied the rumor. He prayed to God for strength, and then he went back to work. Look at verse 8. There are no such things done as thou sayest. It never happened. But thou feignest them out of thine own heart. And then, as was his practice, he responded with another, if you would, popcorn prayer, verse number 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Remember, Nehemiah had a lot of these, if you would, popcorn prayers. Here he's faced with this opposition. He's faced with this gossip. He's faced with these lies. And the first thing he does is says, listen, none of it's true. Second of all, God, will you help me? Their tactic was to get people to think Nehemiah had some ulterior motive. He had some hidden motive for rebuilding the wall, hoping the workers would thus become discouraged and quit, or even better, turn on Nehemiah. Nehemiah took care of his character and trusted God to take care of his reputation. That's so crucial. That's so crucial. We can trust God to take care of our reputation. I am God's child, and He will defend me. Nehemiah denied the rumor. He asked God for strength to stand because he knows it's going to swirl, and then he went back to work. The third thing I want you to see tonight as we finish up this chapter, and the last thing is verse 10 through 19, the intimidation. The intimidation. Once again, the enemy switches his methods, this time from innuendos, spreading gossip and lies about Nehemiah, to intimidation in verse number 10. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shimei, the son of Delilah, the son of Mathabeel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. What he says sounds logical, but Nehemiah detects that something isn't quite right. Something's wrong. He knows he is not permitted to go into the temple. Nehemiah is a smart man. He knows he's not permitted to go in the temple because only the priest could enter the temple. Only the priest could enter that holy place. Numbers chapter 18, verse 7 warns that to go into the temple can lead to death. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, King Uzziah was struck with leprosy. Why? Because he entered the temple and he wasn't supposed to. So he answers in verse number 11, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Nehemiah realizes that a prophet who was really from the Lord would say nothing contrary to God's command. Listen, be careful of those who claim to be prophets or pastors or evangelist or whatever word they want to use and have a quote-unquote word from the Lord, or who might even say, God told me. Listen, you need to be discerning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, watch out for false prophets. Just because someone said, God told me this, doesn't mean it's true. Just because someone says, I've got a word from God, and He wants me to, and He wants us to, doesn't mean it came from God. Just because they profess that doesn't make it true. There's a lot of people walking out and saying a lot of things that are just not true. You want to know how you figure out whether what someone says are true? Be a Berean. Search the Scripture daily to see if these things be so. God will never contradict Himself. God's word will never contradict Himself. So if someone comes out and says, listen, I've got a new way of salvation, you can look at him and say, you're a liar, because the Bible says there's only one way of salvation, and that is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You don't have to worry. You can take what they say and see if it lines up with Scripture. In verse 3, he says, I cannot come down. Now he says, I will not go in. He says, oh no, and no way to Shamway or Shemaiah. Having right priorities gave Nehemiah the courage to do right. It gave him the courage to do the right thing. Courage isn't the absence of fear. but instead it's the tenacity to do what is right, no matter how much we're afraid. David, my son, did a lot of gymnastics, and the things that he was asked to do, to me, petrified me just watching them. And there is a rational human fear when you're trying to do some of those things. But it's not, courage is not an absence of fear. You ask any military person going out to war, there's a lot of fear there. And courage isn't the absence of that fear. Courage is the ability to do right no matter how much we're afraid. It's not just a matter of saying no to distractions. We have to first say yes to the right things so our priorities match up with God's. Nehemiah meets this attack of the enemy by going to prayer once again. Look at verse 14. My God, think upon thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and on the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Now, this brings us to the end of the first phase of Nehemiah's work in verse 15 and 16. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul, 52 days. And it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathens that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this, listen, what work was wrought of our God. Even their enemies had to admit that God was at work. The walls were in ruins for more than 100 years, and they were renovated in 52 days. What a beautiful picture of the power of unity and witness in a community. Even their foes must agree that God is at work among them. When people come to Bible Baptist Church and they see you, they see your family, do they say, man, God's at work? Let me give you two action steps and then we'll be done. First of all, the best way not to be distracted is by being attracted to the things that are in the heart of God. Listen, if your focus is on Jesus, you're not going to be looking at the bells and the whistle the world has to offer. Looking onto Jesus. And then number two, practice saying no to the devil's distractions. Take some time and ask the Holy Spirit to identify those things that are distracting you from God's priority. Maybe it's a relationship that needs to end or needs to change. Maybe it's an activity. It's not a bad thing. It's just a weight, according to Hebrews 12, that we have. It's an activity, but it's an activity that is distracting you and pulling you away from God. The activity itself isn't wrong, but what it's doing to you is wrong, and maybe you need to get rid of it. Maybe you need to cut it off. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's your career. It could be a number of things. The devil can use those things to pull you away, to give you a distraction from what's most important. The enemy will try to distract you, but while he blasts away, God is building his kingdom. Satan is subtle, but our sovereign is sufficient. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. I thank you for Nehemiah chapter 5 and chapter 6. Lord, I pray for your blessing on the people as they listen to it, as they think about it, and as they make the application in their life. Lord, use it, I pray, and we'll thank you. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.